Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And by faith, I'm going to say we're going to finish up what we've been talking about for about the last three healing services we've been doing. I shared with you when we started this that the Lord had dealt with me personally about how healing would be my back door to evangelism. I'm not by gifting, as it were, an evangelist. I'm a teacher. And so I don't know if you find it daunting. Some people love personal evangelism. They can get someone on the street and witness to them better than a great salesman can cold call someone and make a sale. And then there's the rest of us, you know, who find that a little daunting, a little bit intimidating. And every time the Lord has directed me back toward the world, back toward the lost, I knew that there were some personal hurdles I had to overcome by way of just kind of fear and timidity. You know, I always see evangelism sometimes, especially personal evangelism, as being confrontational. And I know it shouldn't be that way, but oftentimes you know how some people's approach can be. And I know some people who are great at that. I knew that I was not necessarily. And so, you know, some of those things kind of fill us with a little bit of fear and trepidation. And thank God there is boldness to believe God for and receive. But at the same time, I think one thing we do is we lock evangelism into one particular kind of paradigm. We think, well, this is evangelism, or this is soul winning, or this is what you do. You take the full spiritual laws, you pound on someone's door, and if they ain't getting it, you pound on their head, you know, until they finally receive it. And of course, you know, that might work with some people, but very few. Can you say amen? And, you know, we've always said before, and I think it's very true, I think it's pretty much a universal principle, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you definitely have to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to earn a platform to speak into people's lives. I know that sometimes even when people are speaking to me, whether it's advice or whether it's telling us we ought to be doing what we're doing, I sometimes wonder in my mind, on what basis do they feel they've earned a platform to speak in this way into my life? You know, there are certain trusted friends who know me well enough to speak into my life in a certain way where I know, number one, that they're saying it because they love me. And number two, they know me well enough to have some clout to say it this way to me. But how many of you know we're not all on that same page with everybody? So I think sometimes we have to establish a relationship, a rapport, even parent to child. You know, there's a great phrase someone came up with, rules without relationship breed rebellion. And you know, again, it's the same thing about a dictatorial parent who's just always shouting rules, 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 and never develops a relationship. How many of you know that's not going to do real well in the parenting world? And the same thing is true when we're trying to witness to people. If we've not established a relationship, then we don't really have the license, if you will, to speak into their life. The Bible says we speak the truth in love. And a lot of times we're just trying to shove principle upon people, but what they really want to know is, do you love me? Are you going to make an investment in my life? Are you going to be there when the chips are down, when I'm not performing well, when I'm not doing all the things you'd like me to do? Are you still going to love me, even if that love is exemplified in a swat in the bottom? Are you going to stay with me through the process? And thank God, God's that way with us. Can you say amen? And we've got to be that way one with another. That's what family's all about. Amen. And the wonderful thing about family, you can fight and kind of tear at one another one moment, then you're sitting around the table with each other the next. And family just is loving, and they're forgiving, and there's that flexibility in family that sometimes things aren't always smooth, but we're always there. Can you say amen? Church family can sometimes be the same way. But when it came to evangelism, God said to me, healing will be your back door to evangelism. And let me just read the verse that we've been, you know, kind of basing this off of, 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul told Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, like I said, when Paul told this to Timothy, he was not an evangelist either. He was actually serving as a pastor for the church of Ephesus that Paul had established, and Paul had left Timothy there to get things in order. And I knew that if Timothy was a pastor, not an evangelist, and he told him to do the work of an evangelist, I was going to be stuck with it as well. In fact, I remember, I think I shared the story some years back when I had gone to India for my second time. I don't remember if it was right before I'd gone. I think it was right when I got back. I can't remember. And I was thanking the Lord for the wonderful outreach we had to that nation. We were on television there. We had seen a lot of great healings. We shared with you some of those stories. And yet, you know, I was telling the Lord, you know, between my house and this church, and we were in a building not unlike this, not as nice, not as big. Actually, it was very nice, but it just wasn't nearly the size. And we were paying about $4,000 a month for it, so it shows you the blessings of God that we have with this one. But anyway, you know, I'm saying, Lord, you know, thank God for the outreach you've given us to the nations, but between my house and this building are thousands of homes that don't even know we're in town. The same thing is true of us right here in this town. And that's not to say we're not doing our best to get word out there. I'm telling you, there's a world out there that is oblivious to the church. and they just do not know what's going on. And a lot of that is the devil. The Bible said that he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel that shines in the face of Christ should shine unto them. And so it's the devil's job to keep people oblivious and to keep them unaware of what God is doing in the church. You can be having revival. You can be, you know, jumping over the moon every Sunday with what God's doing in your life, and your very best friend be completely oblivious and not experiencing any of it. Or the people at work in the next cubicle or in the next whatever, don't even know anything's going on because they themselves have not invested the same faith, care, and love into the things of God that you have. So, you know, all that said, I said, Lord, you know, I want to be obviously relevant to the community in which I find myself. What good is it, you know, to save the world and yet those closest to you, those with whom you do life, are not touched by that? And the Lord said to me, you know, that's the problem with the church. They've been fishing in their own bathtub. And I'd heard Brother Hagin say that years ago. And the Lord brought that back to me. And he said, the problem is there's no fish in your bathtub. And if you think about that, that's very true. We come to church every Sunday. We lay hands on one another. We preach to one another. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're equipping one another. But at some time or another, that's got to translate into a life and witness that influences and touches the world. It doesn't mean we have to go out there and shout at everybody, you better get saved or you're going to hell. But what it does mean is that our lives ought to be distinct enough. And I want to stop here. And I just met with Pastor Billy yesterday, and he and I share very strong convictions, very similar, about this issue, about the importance of the church to stand up and stand out, to be distinct and to be different. Because if we're not, why in the world should the world, give up everything they know to be like us when we're already acting like them? That makes no sense whatsoever. The church needs to be different. We're called saints. That word is from the Greek, sanctified or set apart. We're to be different. Holy ones is another way to translate that. And holy doesn't mean, you know, we got, you know, a stiff upper lip and we don't have any fun. It looks like we've been baptized in persimmon juice. You know, it means that we love God and there's certain things we don't touch because we have no appetite for those things. You know, if we still crave for the same things we did when we were in the world, we need to ask ourselves, at what point did the transformation stop? Because I know in my life, I don't have to ever try to not go gamble or to not go drink, or those things are not in it. And I'm not saying that if you do, you're a bad Christian. It depends on where you are in that process. That might be where you're at and you're overcoming those things right now. And I like what one minister just said. He said, struggle is evidence of overcoming. If you're still in the struggle, that means you're still in the fight. And there might be some things other areas I struggle with, but at least we're endeavoring to become conformed to the image, amen, of the one who died for us. That's the call of Christianity, is ongoing maturity, ongoing distinction and discipleship. And it's not that we don't get to do stuff. There's lots we get to do. Amen. It's just there's some things we choose not to do for our love for Him. And that difference, that distinction, is the light that shines in the darkness. And so I think a lot of our evangelism is not just in what we're saying. It's like the old Chinese proverb, what you are speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And sometimes what we are speaks so loudly that people can't see past that to hear our words. Can you say amen? And so if anything the world hates, it's a hypocrite. Now, all of us have missed it. I've missed it as good as anybody in here. So I'm not saying that we have to be perfect people. I'm just saying we have to appreciate the blood of Jesus, make a fresh application of that in our lives, and let's pick ourselves up and walk forward from where we are. If we stumble again, we don't live in it. We don't wallow in it. We don't talk about it. We pick ourselves back up, put it under the blood of Jesus, confess our sins, repent, and move on again. And you know what? The more you do that, the more distance there will be between those times where you have those, you know, restoration periods. And then very soon, there'll be just strong holds in your life that you didn't have before. You're just strong there. You know, they say a broken bone heals stronger than when it was broken before. And so that can be the reality of your life, and there can come strongholds in your life where God has just established a bulwark in your life in those particular areas. Can you say amen? And that witness can be our evangel, if to the world, if you will. But as I said, God spoke to me, and I think in the coming year, I'm really expecting that as we do some of these healing rallies we want to do and reach the community with the healing message, I think that might be a partial fulfillment of what God said to me about healing being our back door to evangelism. Because there's a lot of people in our community right now, you know, that maybe don't know Jesus or are not close to Him, but they got a need. And how many of you know it's God meeting us at the point of our need that oftentimes causes people to come for Him, seek Him out? And I mean, how many times in the ministry of Jesus do we see that? that those that were far away from God, they loved to hear His words, and He loved them and met their needs, and so they came to Him, and their lives were changed, like Mary Magdalene, who, you know, we don't know the whole story about Mary, but the one thing we do know about her is that Jesus cast 7 devils out of her, and they got in there somehow. And so there was some things she was involved in, obviously, that were not great, but she was the very first evangel to say that He is risen. Can you say amen? What a wonderful Lord. What a transformer of lives that He is. Can you say amen? And praise God. I mean, I don't know what else ended up becoming of her life, but I'm sure she lived out the rest of her years being a strong witness for Christ. And we can do the same no matter where we've come from. Can you say amen? And so we kind of talked about these 4 reasons why healing can be the back door to evangelism. And that's not only true for me, it can be true for each and every one of us. We said the first reason is because healing addresses a universal need. Like we said, you don't go very far in life before either you or someone you love has been touched by sickness and disease. I've been very blessed in my life with a strong constitution. I've always been real healthy. My mom was a nurse, and she was one of those who just believed, you know, unless your limb is lying in the dirt beside you, you get up and you go play, or you go to school, or you go to church, you know. And she was just kind of that way. And I think it was good for me in one sense because, you know, every little thing I had, I wasn't, you know, coddled, if you will. And so I think it kind of helped build strong immunity in me. And so I just pretty much lived a very healthy life. Of course, there's times any of us get challenged with sickness and disease, but you know, I just, as a young kid, just thought it was normal. You know, every year come cold flu season, you get sick. And then all of a sudden I realized that Jesus died not only to provide forgiveness for our sin, but healing for our bodies. And I began to realize this is not a friend. This is an enemy. It's something that I need to stand up and resist, begin to confess the word over my life, begin to speak what God has to say, put His word in my mouth, begin to speak that over sickness and disease. But you know, again, the Bible says, in fact, let me just read this to you out of Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 25, talking about sickness being a universal need, or healing being a universal need, or addressing a universal need. Matthew 4, 23 through 25 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, why did the multitudes follow Jesus? Because obviously He was meeting a need that they had in their lives. And like we said, we don't go far before either someone that we love or we ourselves, somewhere, somehow, is touched by sickness and disease. And of course, if it's a universal issue, then we need an answer that's a universal fix. And like we said, you know, we hear a lot today in our culture about affordable health care and all these kinds of things are hot button topics that people are polarized on. But thank God, God has affordable health care because Jesus paid the bill. Can you say amen? When He died on Calvary's cross. And that kind of brought us over here to this Exodus 15:26, where God made a healing covenant with His people. And this was at the waters of Marah. You might remember the bitter waters. And the people said, what are we going to do? There's no water to drink. And so the Lord spoke to Moses and told him to throw a tree into the bitter waters. And in Exodus 15:26, the Bible says, there He made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there He tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And like we said, that phrase, I am the Lord who heals you, is actually a proper name, one of the Jehovah titles. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. So God is our healer, but it goes back to that tree. That tree is a picture, a type, a shadow, a foreshadowing of the cross. And like we said, whenever God applies the cross to our bitter, it becomes sweet. And so whatever in our lives might be bitter, an application of the cross will make it sweet. And the same thing is true, of course, with sickness and disease. Can you say amen? It's through the application of the cross. Jesus dying not only for our sins, but also to provide healing for our bodies. Then we talked about the fact that not only is healing addressing a universal issue, but also we said that, what was the second one I have to, healing is the evidence of canceled sin. And we spent some time with this last time, so I don't want to spend a lot of time with it today because we have some other territory we want to cover and hopefully finish this up. But you might remember we talked the story of Mark chapter 2. We won't read it for time's sake, but that's where Jesus healed the man that was brought of the 4 faith-filled friends. Remember, they dropped him in on the roof right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Remember that? And of course, all the Pharisees and religious folk didn't like that. And they said, "Who do you think you are to forgive sins? Isn't that just God's domain alone?" And Jesus said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he was raised up and walked out in the midst of them. And Jesus was showing that he had the power to forgive by healing. And we said the reason why is because, as we've said before, healing is the result of sin. In other words, sickness and disease came into the human experience through sin. I'll get this right. Sickness is the result of sin. And so because sickness came into the human experience through sin, the remedy is the cross. Amen. And so what Jesus showed was that he had the power to commute the sentence because he had the power to forgive or pardon the sin. Now, like we said, a governor cannot commute the sentence of a convicted criminal unless he has the power to pardon the sin that brought the sentence. So the governor is invested with certain powers to pardon, or a president. And once they're pardoned, their sentence is commuted. In other words, they go scot-free. Amen. Just because someone is empowered to pardon. Well, Jesus showed he had power to pardon by commuting the sentence. Now, that doesn't mean that because the fellow was sick, it was his sin. But because all of us have sinned, as it were, in Adam. He was our representative. And when Adam sinned, sickness and sin came into the human experience. But when Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, he released us judicially from its effects. And Jesus oftentimes healed in his ministry in advance of the cross. You might say it like on the basis of a promissory note. You know, it's kind of like buy now, pay later. All the healing in the Old Covenant was on the basis of what Jesus would one day secure on the cross. Amen. That was the point at which the price was paid. Amen. And so Jesus showed that he had power to forgive by healing. Amen. He had power to pardon, and he demonstrated that by commuting the sentence of sickness that was a result of sin in the human experience. You see that? And so we see that it's an evidence of canceled sin. So why can you expect to leave here tonight symptom-free? Why can you expect to leave here tonight without sickness and disease in your body? Because Jesus paid the price. And in paying the penalty for all of our sin, he released us judicially from the power of sin, which includes sickness and disease. You know, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 talks about the fact that through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Sickness and disease is a part of that death package, if you will. Amen. But when Jesus canceled sin, he pardoned us and relieved us of the consequences judicially from sin. Can you say amen? And I want to get over here to this one tonight. And that's why I was kind of messing up my words a little bit, because I'm trying to rush over here to this and finish this out tonight. But number three, healing is a demonstration of the Lord's compassion. I want you to follow with me, if you will, in Psalm 145. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. This psalm is a great psalm of the Lord's compassion. The Bible says here, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." You know, if you're full of something, that means there's not room for anything else. You know, sometimes we think the Lord is nice sometimes and really mean other times, really mad. But you know, even God's anger and wrath is out of his love. Justice is out of love for the innocent. It doesn't mean you hate the one that's being judged, but that's just justice. Amen. And all of God's justice, thankfully, fell on Christ, that mercy might be extended to us. But the Lord is full of compassion. Amen? The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Aren't you glad? And great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now I want you to think about this. I think the inability of much preaching and teaching today to inspire faith for healing is found in the emphasis of the power of God over the willingness of God. In other words, how many of you know it doesn't take any faith at all to say God is able? Everybody, every sinner will say, "Oh, you know, the Lord's able." It doesn't take any faith at all to say the Lord's able. But what the real question is, and what a lot of people want to know, particularly when it comes to healing, is the Lord willing? Amen. It doesn't require any faith at all. In fact, there's not a sufficient basis of faith for you to receive healing just because the Lord's able. Because how do you know that that ability is going to be used on your behalf? Amen. What you need to know is that the Lord is willing and that He's willing for you right now.
Hallelujah.
And once you have that, your faith is solid to receive from heaven. Can you say amen? So again, it's not a revelation of His power that inspires faith, but a revelation of His willingness. Go to Mark chapter 1 and look at verses 40 through 42. The story of the leper, it's I think in all the synoptic gospel accounts, but we'll look at it in Mark 1, 40 through 42. And this leper comes to Jesus here, verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.'" So what did he believe? So he believed he could. I believe you can. If you are willing, you can. Jesus, notice this, moved with compassion. What's another word for compassion? Just simple word. Love. The love of God. Moved with love, moved with compassion, moved with mercy. The Hebrew words mercy and compassion are fundamentally the same. So here Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out His hand, touched Him and said, "I am willing." What is in the compassion of God? Willingness. The Lord is full of compassion and so He's willing. Willing to do what? Well, in this case, willing to heal. And if He's willing to heal one, He's willing to heal all. Can you say amen? Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched Him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as He had, notice this, spoken, immediately the leprosy left Him and He was cleansed. Why? Because for one thing, when the leper heard, "I am willing," he knows not only can he, but he will.
Amen.
Nothing inspires faith to be saved more than knowing not only can God, but He wants you saved more than you want to be saved. Nothing inspires faith to be filled with the Holy Ghost more than not only does He, not only can He fill me, He wants me filled more than I want to be filled. Not only can He heal me, but He wants me healed more than I want to be healed. After all, look at the price He went to pay to secure that for you. You know, I've always said, you know, the Bible talks about He set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Isn't that right? Well, that's got to be an earthly feast, not a heavenly feast, because there's no enemies up there. So it's not an afterlife feast. We can feast in the face of our foes right here, right now. And healing is on that banquet table. Can you say amen? So thank God for His compassion, His mercy, and His willingness. Can you say amen? When the Bible said the Lord is gracious, He's gracious and full of compassion. The word gracious means He's disposed to show favors. Gracious means favor. So gracious means He's disposed to show favor. Compassion is a very interesting word. In the Hebrew, it literally means from the bowels. Doesn't sound good, but you know, it means eager yearning from way down deep. So you put those together. God is full of eager yearning to show you favor. Full of eager yearning. God is not neutral about this. You know, for us to think that we somehow have to work God up into the notion of getting willing is utterly ridiculous. But that's what inhibits our faith. God is not holding out on us. Remember what we've been talking about on Sunday. The restriction is not in God. The restriction is in our puny faith, not understanding the nature of God. And that puny faith is not my words. Remember Jesus told the disciples, they said, "Why could we not cast him out?" He said, "Because of your puny faith." And sometimes our faith is like, it's kind of like an artery that's been clogged. Nothing can get through it. And God wants to bless us. It's like the vast Pacific Ocean is hanging over our head. But He's looking for a channel of faith broad enough, large enough, wide enough to receive His mercy, His grace, His power. And so what we need to do is kind of open up the chambers of our consciousness and our thoughts and our belief so that the power of God can reach us. Can you say amen? Because God ain't holding out on us. He's gracious and full of compassion. Can you say amen? Listen to what it says in Matthew 14:14. I'll just read this to you. You don't have to look it up, but most of us are very familiar with this verse. It says, "When Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude." Now listen. "And He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Some 10 times in the Gospels we read that Jesus had compassion and healed. So the question is He any less compassionate today than He was on the shores of Galilee when He ministered? And of course not. The problem isn't that Jesus is less compassionate or that there's any restriction in God. The vehicle that expresses God's compassion is broken down. The church is not rising up to the occasion and recognizing that we're to continue the ministry of Jesus with the exact same compassion that He expressed and exemplified when He walked the shores of Galilee. Again, it comes down to the fact that God doesn't heal because He can. He heals because He wants to. Because He loves us. Because He's full of compassion. Go to Exodus 6 and look at verse 3 with me. Very interesting verse. Exodus 6:3. This is when God is speaking to Moses about the commission that He gave him to go and set the children of Israel free. And I'm going to go ahead and, even though I've got this verse written down, I want to go and get the context a little bit. Exodus 6, verse 3. And notice what it says here. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, there's so much revelation in this verse in the original languages that we don't see reading it out of our English Bibles. But that word where he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That's the old word El Shaddai. Remember Amy Grant's song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means the God who can. It's God Almighty, the God who's more than enough. And sermons for decades and, you know, hundreds of years probably have been preached on the fact that He's El Shaddai, the God who can, the God, Almighty God, all-powerful God, the God who can. And that's wonderful, but there's a further revelation because He said, I revealed myself as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, which is translated from Jehovah or Yahweh, was I not known to them. Now, Jehovah is a different kind of name. It's still the name of God, but it's a name that is considered His redemptive name. And with the name Jehovah are seven compound covenant-keeping names. This is covenant name. Seven compound covenant-keeping names which reveal different aspects of His redemptive disposition. Now, when we say redemptive name, remember, redemption occurred where?
Calvary.
At Calvary, right? So when we say a redemptive name, these names are prefiguring blessings that are going to be ultimately fulfilled at Calvary that they enjoyed in the Old Covenant, as I said, on a promissory note of what Jesus would one day secure. You know, a lawyer would find the gospel very easy to understand because it's all legalities. God is a just God. His justice never goes away. It's just that His justice was settled on Jesus so that mercy could be extended to us. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin I'll ever committed, Adam's original sin, it was all paid for. But it's paid for by Jesus. In fact, it's interesting. The Bible even says it pleased Jehovah to crush Him. How could it please Jehovah to crush Christ on the cross? Because if it hadn't been Him, it'd have been all of us. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And so Jesus paid the penalty, and of course, because of that, mercy, grace, and compassion can be expressed to us. Now, when we look at these Jehovah titles, like we said, there's many that we're probably familiar with. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, starts with a T, kind of an interesting word. It means the Lord our righteousness. We are right in and through Him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Then there's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory, or the Lord our banner. And then we come down to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Amen. Now, again, each one of these names reveal a certain aspect of God's redemptive disposition, or we could say it this way, His redemptive willingness. Amen. So El Shaddai is the God who can. Jehovah is the God who will. You see that? So not only do we know that God can, but because of the revelation of the Jehovah titles, we know what He will do. You know, one of the great ones, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Can you say amen? I mean, that's good to know at night. That's good to know when the finances are low. That's good to know when things aren't coming together. He's still there. He's working in the shadows, but He's still there. Amen. So thank God He's still our Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who never leaves us, never forsakes us. Not surprised by anything we're going through. And not nervous.
Thank you.
You know, the whole thing is, friend, and I know this sounds a little bit different to some, but you know, the worst thing they can do is kill you.
Exactly.
I hate to sound like that, but then you go to heaven, which is far better. There is no ultimate victory for the enemy. There's no ultimate defeat for the Christian.
That's
Can you say amen? The worst it gets for us is right here.
Right.
Sadly, the best it gets for the lost man is right here.
That's right.
Amen. So what we want to do is rejoice in the fact that God's on our side. He's with us. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's still with me even there. Hadn't lost me. His rod and staff comfort me, and He's bringing me out the other side. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It shall come to pass, I guarantee you. It feels like it's here forever. Certain things in my life have felt like, Lord, will it ever pass? But it will. Important thing is to get what you need out of the valley. Can you say amen? To take with you into the next experience that you're going to face that might be like that. Amen. So thank God He is our Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. Amen. Like I said, that Jehovah Rapha passage, the beautiful thing about it is that it centers on a tree. A tree called Calvary. It was thrown in the bitter waters of Marah as a type and picture, but is real to us today. Amen. The Lord is good to us. His tender mercies are over all His works. What does it mean that the Lord is good? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess what that means. You know, there are still people debating whether sickness and disease are good or bad. Well, I don't know. The Lord might have sent it. You know, you might need to teach me something through that. Well, you know, we just need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Because we mess it up really bad. You know, I'm taking a class with a lot of people online, and sometimes I laugh and tell my wife and read some of the things that some of the other classmates will, because it's an open kind of forum thing. And there's a lot of people very confused. Let me just tell you, there's a lot of people that are very confused and want to make things a lot more difficult. In fact, even our moderator, I got kind of tickled because he was sharing some thoughts and these other people took it as an opportunity to try to overanalyze everything he was saying. And when it finally came, it was said and done, he said, you know, I've got some other things, but I think I'll just keep them to myself. And I laughed because I thought some people can work themselves into a pit overthinking and overanalyzing everything. And I mean, my wife will tell you, I kind of tend toward that direction, but I was dealing with some masters of the craft. And some things just simply are what they are. Ask any rank sinner on the street, is sickness and disease good? They'll tell you, no, honey, it's really bad. It'll cost you a lot of money. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you days away from work. It'll cost you peace. It'll cost you everything. Ultimately, it'll put you in the ground. So is it good? No. But you don't know, it slowed me down and I listened to the Lord. Yeah, but you could have done that without the sickness and disease.
Yes, amen.
Don't thank God for sickness because you were so stubborn. Just thank God because God's good.
Amen.
Can you say amen? Amen? But it didn't have to go that way. It just did. Listen to what Acts 10:38. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. Acts 10:38. Because it just straightens out so many things. Let's see who makes folk sick. And let's see who makes folk well. Peter preaching in the midst of Cornelius' house, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. There you got, Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Amen.
With power. Who went about doing good and making folks sick?
No.
And healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Doesn't that straighten out? I mean, that's just good, simple theology. I guarantee you theologians can mess this up for you with volumes of writings. But I'm telling you, Peter said, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies over all His works, healing those who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. And when God's with you, He'll help you get folk well too. Can you say amen? It's really that simple. What was Jesus doing when He was doing good? He was healing. What was He doing when He was healing? He was doing good. Can you say amen? However you want to say it, it's good when there's healing. Can you say amen? Yeah. What did you learn tonight in church? I learned sickness was bad and it was of the devil. And I learned that healing is good and it's from God. That is a great lesson to learn in church. You know, Norval Hayes said, my mother would have lived if we'd gone to a different church. It's powerful when you think about some of this stuff. But sometimes the church is not set against the things God set against. They're for the things the devil's for. Amen. How many of you know we ought to just, let's just have the theology that God has. Amen. Like what God likes, hate what the devil hates. Can you say amen? Go to Mark 3. Let's look at this too. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Another simple story. Really kind of saying the same thing. You know, this is the stuff that builds faith though. When you realize healing is good. God did it. He anointed Jesus to have a ministry full of it. And we have the Holy Ghost today to do the works of Jesus. which was healing, teaching, preaching, and healing. Jesus never made anyone sick, and Jesus never refused to heal anyone who asked. And He healed multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes. We never find Him turning one single person away. This is significant. This is the will of God in motion. He is the express image of the Father. If you want to know the will of God, there it is. In black and white and red, I mean, you can't get more explicit than that. Can you say amen? But notice this in Mark 3. We'll kind of zero in on one story here. Verses 1 through 6, Mark 3. Says, He entered the synagogue again, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And he watched him closely whether he would heal. And they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. You know, just knowing what we know from what we read, whose side are they on? Exactly. They're not on God's side. They're not excited about this guy maybe getting a healing. They certainly didn't bring him to the healing meeting to see if he'd get a blessing. Amen. And He said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. There's a great lesson of faith here too. First of all, Jesus asks the man to do something he can do before He asks him to do something he can't do. That's a step of faith. Amen. Notice what it says. It says, stand forward or step forward. Then He said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath? Now notice this very closely. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? So what's He really asking? Is it lawful for me to heal this guy? But how does He phrase it? Is it lawful to do good and to save life? So what is healing? It's doing good and saving life. If you could heal and you didn't, what would that be? It wouldn't be doing good. It certainly wouldn't be saving life. And yet Jesus can and He will. Can you say amen? So is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they kept silent. But they kept silent. And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now how many of you can't do that with a withered hand? But by now, his faith is already primed. You know the thing that what happened when Jesus told the man to step forth? He knows what's coming. So what did that do? It excited his faith. It excited his anticipation. So even though you can't naturally extend a withered hand, now he's ready. You know, he knows what's coming. So if Jesus told me to do it, I must be able to do it. You know, sometimes when you pray for people, the next thing they need to do is start to exercise their faith and begin to do what they could. You do. That's what you'll hear preachers say all the time. Do what you couldn't do before. Do what you couldn't do before. What are they saying? Stretch out your faith, not just your hand. Amen. And what happened? It was made whole. Stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Because we wouldn't want any of that good stuff going around in church. Amen. So healing is doing good and saving life. You know, religion kills, Jesus saves.
Amen.
Jesus heals. Jesus gives life. His tender mercies are over all his works. What does that mean? Let me read you another story. Mark 10, 46 through 52. His tender mercies are over all his works. In fact, let me just read that whole psalm to you again. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Now listen to Mark 10, 46 through 52. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I have a chapter in my first healing book called Blind Faith about this. Because blind Bartimaeus was able to see what all the Pharisees could not see, that this Jesus who was going about healing, anointed the Holy Ghost, was the Son of David, the promised Messiah. Notice what he says, Jesus, Son of David, have what?
Mercy
on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, very significant, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now Jesus attributed the man's healing to his faith. And you notice the Bible said he cast aside his garment. That outer garment was what they used, laid it on the ground. They'd throw their alms on it. It was their way of collecting their alms. It was their way as a blind beggar of keeping warm at night. It served dual purpose. And so when he cast aside his garment, it was as if to say, a man who's about to be healed doesn't need a blind beggar's garment anymore. That identified him. It was his license to beg. And he said, I don't need that anymore. So he knew he was getting healing. Jesus called him. It excited his faith. He came forward with a bold request. And he had been saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Then Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to see. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Your theology is wrong. In our church, mercy just means forgiveness. Did he say that to him? No, he didn't quibble over the mercy thing. So what does that tell you? That there are healing mercies. That healing is in the mercy of God. Now, why that excites me is because he is the Father of mercies. It excites me because I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4:16 tells me. So I can come to the throne of grace and obtain the same healing mercies because he, you know, the thing is we say forgiveness, healing, and divide it all up, but you don't really see that in the scripture. One guy comes for healing, Jesus forgives him. Someone else comes for healing and he gets forgiven. Or vice versa, comes to be forgiven and gets healed. Why? Because it's all in the mercies of God.
Amen.
And you come to God with your arms wide open and he'll laden you down with gifts. With favors, because he's disposed to show favor and full of eager yearning to do so. It's not hard to receive from God.
Amen.
Put it this way, God's not the hard one from whom to receive. The hardness is not in God. It's in our inability sometimes to open up our faith arms wide enough to receive all the mercy and favor and blessing that he has. Can you say amen? So God has healing mercies today. And then lastly, number four, why we know that healing is a backdoor to evangelism is that healing is a sign that validates the gospel message. Without going into a ton of detail, because I want to get to praying for you guys real soon, I'll just give you some scriptures. I'm going to read these kind of quickly. First of all, let me just remind you of what Mark 16 says. Of course, you know, he sent them out. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, a sign is an attesting miracle that validates the gospel message. It's a miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give divine validation both to the message and to the messenger. Not only do they know that the message is true, but they know you're a man come from God. Remember what they said of Jesus, we know you're a man come from God, for no man could do these miracles, in fact, that's actually the Greek word signs, that you do unless God is with you. And so one of the signs that accompanies the gospel is the healing of the sick. So that's another reason why it's the back door to evangelism. The ministry of Jesus, again and again and again, was attested to through the miraculous. Let me read you these verses. You won't have time to turn to them, because I just want you to hear the repetitiveness of this. John 3:2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. John 5:36. But I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John 7:31. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? John 10:37-38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. John 11:11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. John 11:45-48. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen these things Jesus did, and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council together. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And then lastly, Acts 8, 5 through 6, talking about the ministry of Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, seeing and hearing the miracles, which is the Greek word signs, which he did. So do signs validate the message? Do they validate the ministry? Do they validate the messenger? Yes, they do. And Jesus said, these signs just don't follow him. They don't just follow preachers in the New Testament. These signs will follow gospel preaching believers wherever they go. So when you share the good news with people, you have authority. You're authorized by the head of the church to lay hands on the sick and believe God to quicken their bodies. Now, what we want oftentimes in the church is we want signs in the church. Now, let me just tell you, we don't need signs in the church, because a sign is to validate the gospel so folk will believe. We already believe. And we already have a healing covenant. We should be believing because of what Christ wrought for us at the cross. That's why we don't see sometimes we have prayer lines of the church, and that's good and that's right. We pray and believe God because of what we have by virtue of the cross. But these gifts of healings are really for the world to serve as signs to them. In fact, Howard Carter made a very interesting observation. Most everything we know today about gifts of the Spirit originally came through Howard Carter. Lester Sumrall traveled with him for years, but he was a real apostle that really kind of founded what we know today on the gifts. And he made this comment, very telling, I think, about the gifts of power. He was talking about miracles versus healing. And he said, it's very interesting that in the Old Testament, we see working of miracles more often than we do gifts of healings. Where in the New Testament, we see gifts of healings in demonstration much more than we do working of miracles. He said, the reason why is because in the Old Testament, God was demonstrating His power, thus miracles. In the New Testament, He's demonstrating His love, thus healing. Healing is a demonstration of the love and compassion of God. It's a sign that accompanies the preaching of the gospel. It's evidence of canceled sin, and it addresses a universal need. Can you say amen? So healing is our back door to evangelism. And so not only are we going to be healed, and we're going to testify about healing. In fact, as soon as our very next newsletter, we'll be testifying to the community about it. And then we're going to be having some healing rallies where we invite the sick to come and pray for the sick. And not just physical issues, but how many of you know we live in a broken world? And many people are broken in their soul, in their mental apparatus, their emotional arena. And God will heal folk there as well. The Bible said He'll heal your backsliding. He'll heal the brokenhearted. God is a healing God. And He wants to touch every aspect of our lives. Can you say amen? Tonight, we're going to pray and we're going to agree with you guys on the basis of that tree. Tonight, God's throwing the tree in our bitter waters. Now, we already know it's been cast in. It's already available. But thank God there's no lack of power in that tree. It's still making bitter waters sweet. So tonight, as we pray for you, as we lay hands on you, we're going to believe God for that sweet water of Marah, the life-giving power of the cross to minister to your physical body. Can you say amen? And there's a verse of Scripture. Go with me. This is going to be our confession all week long. I want you to put this verse on your lips all week long. Romans chapter 8. Of course, the verse is great, speaks to our sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. But notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This verse has been going around on the inside of me. Let me ask you this. Did the law of sin and death just touch your spirit when you were lost? No. It touched our bodies too. That's why we have a mortal body. That word mortal means touchable by death, susceptible to death. Amen. And when Adam sinned, not only did he die spiritually, remember he said, in the day you eat thereof, talk about the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. But he didn't die physically that day, he died spiritually that day, separated from God. It took 900 years for his body to die, but ultimately it did because the life was cut off inwardly. It's just like when you cut the roots of a tree, or what they used to call girdling a tree. You can girdle a tree, is what they call it, and it's dead. It's still green, still looks alive, but it's as good as dead. It's a dead tree standing. And pretty soon, the death will be evident. That's what happened when man died spiritually. He died, separated from God instantly, and then ultimately, his body dies. And we still live in a death-doomed body, but One day, that quickening will go beyond a temporal quickening, and we'll have a new body.
Amen.
It'll still be this body, but it'll be a serious upgrade.
Amen.
Amen. Resurrection life. But what is the quickening of our mortal body? It's a temporal manifestation of resurrection power. And so what God will do is He will reverse the power of sin in our body, keep us healthy, keep us alive, keep us strong to do what we need to do, finish our course with joy. And I believe like Moses, man, I mean, his natural forces were not abated. His eye was not dim. Your body won't have to give out until you're done. Now, you're going to age. There's things my body won't do as easily at 50 as it did at 20. That is a normal part of the law of sin and death. Doing its work, but it does not impede me from doing the purposes of God. I might not do it with the same speed, or I do it as all day long like I used to, but I can still stay healthy, strong, and expect for my body to be quickened until my course is ran.
Amen.
Amen. And then, like we said, we'll lay this body down if Jesus tarries his coming, but He will raise it back. And the Bible said it will be made like unto His glorious body. You know, I think I owe as much almost to science as I do to the Bible to appreciate what our glorified body will be able to do. You know, like I said, some years back, there was a lot of talk about, you know, and I don't know why, but people get onto these things and they'll say, you know, when we get our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to move at the speed of light. No, you'll be able to move a lot faster than that. At the speed of light, it'd take you 4 years to get to the nearest star. You know, one light year is 5.88 trillion miles. It takes a while to get that far at the speed of light, but you'll be able to, at the speed of thought, be from earth to heaven or wherever it is else you need to go. You know, God put a whole universe out there for something. Amen. And we may not be using it all now. The focus seems to be, you read the Bible, the focus seems to all be on this little planet right here, this little blue ball. But I believe that universe is for something. And the redeemed of the ages, who knows where we'll be going, what we'll be doing. I kind of want to see some of those galaxies and stars and some of those things, you know, 20 billion light years away. And it'll be awesome that our glorified body be able to come and go and do, and it'll never be susceptible to death. It'll never be susceptible to sorrow. It'll never be susceptible to sickness. You won't have any hangnails. You won't ever have to take a shower. I mean, there's just a lot of good things I'm looking forward to with this glorified body. You won't have to sleep. Jesus could eat, but He evidently didn't need to. But He could. I mean, there's some things I'd hate to not be able to eat anymore. I kind of like to eat.
We're going to be at the banqueting table for that,
though. Amen. You got the banqueting table, and you don't have to worry about Jenny Craig. Amen. She's not even invited. Praise God. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. But anyway, isn't that good? But you know what? We can have a temporal manifestation of that glory now.
Amen.
A quickening of our mortal body. So let's believe God for that tonight. Amen.